Please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. We are continuing our series through the letter to the Philippians. Today, we will be looking at a single verse. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4. We read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Let's pray. Oh, Father, fill us with joy this morning. Set us ablaze with passion and delight in a way that would so overflow from this church that this city and this state and this nation could do nothing but feel its tremble. God, let us be a people so permeated with joy that wherever we went, there would be no mistake as to why and what the center of that joy is, God, that it is joy fully and totally in the Lord. God, move our affections this morning. Permeate our beings. Tattoo them with a joy that is so unshakable and immovable that no matter what circumstances come, no matter what things happen, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, God, we will rejoice. Oh, Father, be with Your Word this morning. I ask that You would fill this place with Your Spirit. Remove any hindrance that I may be from allowing Your Word to go forth with clarity and power. God, we thank You. We praise You. We say all of these things humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 4, Paul builds upon the close of how he finished chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he closes by outlining really two specific groups of people. The first groups are those that are the enemies of the cross. And he talks about these enemies of the cross. And so often it is easy for us to see enemies of the cross as those outside, those who are outwardly trying to condemn and call down those who believe in Christ. But what he's really talking about here is those who are within the church. Those enemies who have crept in and as wolves in sheep's clothing. And so he's calling us against these enemies of the cross who are inflicting the church from the outside and infecting it from within. And that we, who are citizens of heaven, must be the ones who stand against them. Who stand as the ones who, as the world looks, sees the clear divide. There should be no middle ground, no gray area as to what a citizen of heaven should look like. And Philippians 4 is all about the fact of what should a citizen of heaven look like. You shall live like this. It's an exhortation and an encouragement that this is how you should live, that there would be no middle ground, no gray area for the world to see what is the difference between an enemy of the cross and a citizen of heaven. We saw last week that Paul's first exhortation to us as citizens of heaven, to the Philippian believers as citizens of heaven, is to be steadfast and united. Paul called out two women by name who had caused division in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. And he does this because he knows that it is impossible to stand firm and united as a church when there is division in the ranks. And he calls the believers to be reconciled and to make it right, irregardless of the issues that are between them. He does so by reminding them of their common agreement in the Lord, that though they may have many disagreements every disagreement is trumped by the one agreement that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Secondly, He appealed to their common mission. They had worked together, side by side, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had worked as kingdom builders. And anything that undermines our mission as kingdom builders, as gospel proclaimers, must be dealt with. And lastly, He appealed to their common end by reminding them that both their names had been written in the book of life. Basically, He's telling them, we're heading to heaven together. We're fellow pilgrims. Our mind is on a better world. And therefore, we shall not let the issues and trials of this world separate what God has joined together through the eternal decree of the Father, the cleansing blood and covering righteousness of the Son, and the sanctifying and sealing power of the Spirit. As citizens of heaven, we must be united and steadfast. But Paul does not stop there. No, the Holy Spirit immediately moves the apostle to this next exhortation. And I believe it almost overflows out of him as he writes it. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Now, this is incredible because Paul just drops some really heavy stuff in verses 1 through 3. Like, you're calling people out by name, Paul. Now, can you imagine being there when this letter was read? Like, you know what's going on. You know the gossip. You know the strife. You know Euodia and Syntyche can't stand each other. You know there's a divide. There's battle lines being created. Paul calls them out by name, and you can almost see the elders as they would have been reading this letter going, when they saw the names, "And I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." Paul said it. Paul said it. And you know he's inspired by the Spirit. Just want to say that. Don't hate the messenger. I can see the elders going, "Oh boy, here we go." And immediately, after this heavy, what you know would have been like eye-opening reality, says, "Rejoice. Rejoice." And I think it's because of what he just ended with. He says, don't worry about your disagreement. Stop worrying about your gossip. Your names have been written in heaven. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Don't you see what this is about? There's something that transcends your petty arguments. There's something that transcends your little divisions. Your name has been written in the book of life. And he can just imagine that in spite of what's going on, he didn't call them. He didn't say, "Oh, you horrible, wicked, bad women. Oh, you people, you better be careful. You're going to lose your salvation." He says, "Make it right. Agree in the Lord. Because your name is written in heaven. Rejoice." As if you remembered back when we looked at Luke 10 last week, when the 70 had come back from their mission after the Lord had sent them out, and they said, "Lord, the demons are subject to your name. They leave and they're cast out by the power of your name." And Jesus says, "That's great, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names have been written in heaven." There is no greater means than that. You are written in heaven. You're written in a book of eternal life. In other words, stop fretting. Stop dividing. Stop with the pettiness. Stop with the personal agendas and rejoice. I originally planned to cover more today, but I just couldn't. This verse is not one that we can simply brush past. And I think the Holy Spirit-inspired apostle wrote this in a way that it is supposed to wake up the reader. It's supposed to wake us up. That there is something here that needs to be focused on. Something vital, important, essential to the Christian life. So important that it needed to be repeated in the same sentence. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In other words, Paul says, don't read past this. Don't just brush past this as some arbitrary means of some emotion. This isn't just filler, people. Don't just read past it. And I think at getting to the heart of it and getting to what the Scriptures are telling us here is this. Churches are given to division. Gossip is abundant. Strife is present. Fear is constant. And the lines between enemies of the cross and citizens of heaven are blurred when joy is absent. Now, I'm not talking about some arbitrary emotion. Emotions which are like the tides of the ocean, and your circumstances are the moons which govern their rises and retreats. No, this joy here, which leads to unending rejoicing, is a state of being which cannot be robbed from you. It is not dictated by your circumstances. Rather, it is the lens by which you dictate your circumstances by. Did you get that? Joy is not dictated by your circumstances. It is the lens by which you dictate your circumstances by. When God created mankind, He did so by seeding in all of us the intellect, the will, and the affections. And when we are born again by the sovereign work of the Spirit, our intellect is captured, our will is drawn, and our affections are moved. The totality of all that we are is moved towards God in an upward movement. There is no greater joy in this world than to know that amazing grace has saved a wretch like me. And it's no wonder the moment that He says, your names are written in the book of life, He immediately follows with, rejoice. Rejoice. Your name is in a book that it has no business being in. Your name has been written by the holy finger of God from eternity past, with the full recognition that you were a wicked, rebellious, hell-deserving sinner. What grace is this? What manner of love is that? The joy of our salvation, the joy of being adopted sons and daughters of the eternal, holy, righteous God is the sweetest medicine to conquer any cancer of this life. Whether it be disagreements, anxiety, fear, worry, joy in the Lord is the antidote against all. Because when we are encompassed in this joy, when we are encompassed in the joy of the Lord, our minds are to be captivated on the things above. They are so captivated on the things above that the things below will never drag us down. I believe that there are three aspects of joy that we see here in this verse. First, I would like you to consider the duty of joy. The duty of joy. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And then repeats the imperative again and says, I say, rejoice. This is simple. All this means is that for Christians, for citizens of heaven, joy is not an option. It is no suggestion to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. And may I say, what a gracious God we serve who would make delight a duty. What a gracious God we serve who would take joy and command it. Who would say, I command you, rejoice. Beloved, if you want to be a legalist, this is the area. You want to be a legalist? Let joy be the area. I'm more than fine with that. I hope we have tons of joy legalists in this church. What a duty we are called to, Christians. There is no such thing as too much rejoicing. God's never going to say, all right now, tamper it down a bit. It's a little bit much. You're having too much joy in me. You're too moved by me. Your affections are too aroused by me. No, such is absurdity. There is no such thing as too much rejoicing. The fly is drowned in the honey or the sweet syrup it plunges itself to. But the heavenly syrup of delight fills our cup, never drowns us, and overflows us. And overflows. Our cup overflows with the delight in the Lord, with joy in the Lord. It is to overflow into all that are around us, overflow into our homes, overflow into our congregations. We can never be drowned by the heavenly syrup of delight which comes in joy in the Lord. Beloved, we are called to make much of God. We're called to make much of Him. The confessional writers in the 17th century, whether it be the Westminster Confession or the London Baptist Confession, they asked the question, they posed the question at the beginning of their confession, what is the chief end of man? And they came up with what I believe is the absolute right answer. The chief end of man, they said, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now what's amazing about that is you would say, well, that's two things. So is that the chief ends of man? No. It is the single end of man to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In other words, what they were saying is this. When you glorify God, you enjoy Him. And when you enjoy God, you glorify Him. They are hand in hand. As John Piper so rightly says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. See, just think about your relationships. Your spouse is not honored. They are not glorified. They do not feel exalted and lifted up by you as their spouse when you say, I'm only loving you, I'm only doing these things for you because it's my duty. Nobody's honored by that. What honors your spouse, it says, I do everything because I delight in you. I can't imagine not being with you. It's no different with God. That our sense of duty does not flow out of a sense of a mere obligation, but out of a sense of delight in all that He is. We glorify God by enjoying Him forever. When we overflow with joy in spite of circumstances, in spite of trials, it makes much of our God. Joy speaks for itself. It's like a candle lit in a dark room. You don't have to sound a trumpet and say, oh, there's light now. It permeates the darkness. And everyone sees it. They don't have to be hit on the head to figure out that there's light now. No, the candle speaks for itself by its own radiance. And when joy comes into a person, it shines out their eyes. It sparkles in their countenance. There is something about every fiber of that person's being, like a well-tuned guitar has had its strings put in order, that the beautiful melody of rejoicing permeates everywhere they travel. We must rejoice, beloved. It is our highest duty to make much of the Lord, and we do so by joy in Him, constant rejoicing in Him and all that He's done. True joy in the Lord captures the heart in climactic fashion and moves the tongue to constant praise. True joy in the Lord is never mute. A heart consumed with the glory of the Lord and a head captured by a knowledge of the Eternal One cannot be contained by the tongue. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing the joy of the Lord. What a difference it would make. What a difference the church would make if for a thousand tongues to sing, it would sing the joy of the Lord. This is our most precious duty, to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because joy is contagious. Joy is contagious. Everyone knows what it's like to come across someone that is joyful in every way. We had one such person here. His name was Tracy Roberts. Tracy Roberts died from a very, very horrible condition that robbed him from one of his greatest passions. He was huge into athletics. He was a marathon runner. And the disease that he had atrophied his muscles and tore away at his body. Horrible disease. But let me tell you something about Tracy. What a lump of sunshine that man was. And it was joy that was totally in the Lord for Tracy. That was one of the greatest moments of my life, was to get to preach at that man's funeral. Because it was joy. Because everything about Tracy, everything about him that was going down, his health declining, having children in the home that he knew he would probably not get to see, he would not get to walk his daughter down the aisle. These were horrible things that I know plagued his conscience, and yet there was never a time where he allowed it to rob his joy. He constantly made fresh discoveries of some new mercy, which we were again to praise God. Every time I asked him, "How are you doing?" he says, "God is good and faithful. God is so good." He'd say that every time. Because no matter what circumstance he had, no matter what conditions surrounded him, no matter what his health went, no matter what turns it made, he saw joy in the Lord as his greatest duty and his greatest delight. Beloved, there is something so contagious about joy. It is like the initial songbird who sings a song in the morning, and before you know it, you got 500 birds around your house that won't shut up. So it is with the joy of a believer in his church, that he so permeates with joy, that she so permeates with joy, that the church becomes a grove of songbirds singing praise to a holy God. Oh, joy is contagious. But what causes us to be so disobedient to this delightful command? I think Deuteronomy 28 gives us a very big picture. Deuteronomy 28:47, we read, "You did not serve the Lord your God with joyful and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies who the Lord will send against you. You see, here the Israelites were hearing and seeing the covenant curses. They had broken the covenant with the Lord. They had rebelled against the Lord. And now they were facing the covenant curses. The Lord says, "You did not rejoice in me. You did not have joy and gladness in me." Why? Because of the abundance of all things. In other words, you're putting all your delight and joy in all the wrong stuff. You got too much stuff. And it's blinding you from me. Man, has there ever been a more relevant verse for today? We are blinded by stuff. We are blinded by abundance. And the wrong kind of abundance. We have been lavished with the abundance of grace, the abundance of steadfast new mercies every morning, the abundance of a holy God singing praises over His children, the abundance of His overwhelming love placed upon His people. We are lavished with it, and yet our joy and our delight is found in an abundance of stuff that moth and rust doth corrupt. We're blinded by stuff. And it directs and drives our joy away from the one thing it should always be in. The Lord. Instead of embracing every tender mercy of our gracious God, we've grown entitled in our abundance and set our joy and affections on idols of our own making. And perhaps all of these mercies which the Lord has bestowed upon us in grace unimaginable. Perhaps these incredible mercies the Lord has given us time and time again. These mercies that we've buried in oblivion because of our abundance now cry out to the Lord against us with a holy indictment. And therefore, He has sent us the sorrows of today. Because of our abuse of the mercies of yesterday and this morning. Because He will. You can only push aside His mercies for so long. You can only cover His compassions so much before He will wake you up by sending sorrows your way. Do not brush aside the tender, sweet mercies of the Lord. Rejoice in them always. Rejoice in them constantly. The Lord has mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and compassion upon whom He will have compassion. And there is only one appropriate duty in response to these tender mercies. Rejoice! Rejoice! I say rejoice! That is our response to the tender mercies of the Lord. Do not let a day go by. Do not let a day go by that you would not sing with the prophet Isaiah, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Every day ought to be a song of praise. Every morning when you wake up, it's a new day, new fresh mercies, a new blessing that the Lord has laid before us to delight in Him, to overflow with joy, that the world may see the joy that is found in the Lord and the Lord alone. One of my favorite parts of the day is seeing my little girl wake up. Because she wakes up through those sleepy eyes, and she sees me or her mom, and she grins so big, and it's like, "I'm here again. Wow! Here's this goofy guy again. I get to do this again. Like, this life is awesome. I'm here, and it's great."
Oh, that we would be, we'd have the faith of infants. The joy, children. That every day, the tender mercies of the Lord would be so exciting. And our duty and joy would be overflowing. Oh, that we would have the delight in this wonderful duty, the duty of joy. Secondly, we see the sphere of joy, the sphere of joy. We now recognize that Paul provides the clear boundary of this joy and where it is found. This joy is found only and exclusively in the Lord. Every born-again believer has been placed in the ring of in the Lord. That's where we belong as citizens of heaven, in the Lord. All of our peace, all of our hope, all of our joy, all of our comfort is found in the Lord. And if you go outside that ring, you will not find joy. What you will find is fleeting passions which will rob you from joy and add to you pain and shame. That's it. Beware counterfeit joy, beloved. Beware it. Joy which says you do not need the Lord to obtain it. It's nothing more than poisoned apples that are sweet at the moment but death by the minute. Find no joy in things that are evil. Flee from it. They will do you no good. A joy which you cannot share with God is no joy at all, beloved. No. In the Lord is the sphere of your joy. In the Lord is the sphere of our joys, because He is the object of our joy. And because of the triune nature of God, every person of the Godhead is to be an object of our rejoicing. Rejoice in the Father, your Father in heaven, who is holy, loving, all-powerful, unchangeable, an unquenching fire of holiness. Rejoice in the Father. Rejoice in the Son, your Redeemer, your Savior, the husband of your soul, your prophet, your priest, and your King. Rejoice in the Holy Spirit, your quickener, your comforter, your seal for eternity, and your indwelling eternal help. Rejoice in this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Delight yourself in Him. And as Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart. This must be the sphere of your joy. For in this sphere alone can your joy multiply infinitely, because your joy is found in an object of infinite worth and infinite being. And maybe it's only, and maybe here He is only referring to the Lord Jesus. Maybe in this specific context, but if He is, then may I say, let us rejoice in our great Lord, who became incarnate in our flesh, dead for our sins, risen for our justification, ascending into glory, claiming victory for us, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, reigning over all worlds, and soon to come take us up in His glory, that you may reign with Him forever. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus. The sphere of joy is a sea of delight. And blessed are they who dive in its uttermost depths. Joy in the Lord is a sea of joy. And blessed are they who dive in its uttermost depths. Brothers and sisters, there will be many times when you cannot rejoice in anything else. But you can always rejoice in the Lord. You can always rejoice in the Lord. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and therefore our joy in Him must be the same. And that leads me to our final point. We see the length of joy. The length of joy.
Paul leaves no way that we can mistake how often or how long we are to rejoice in the Lord. He says always. Rejoice in the Lord always. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how dark your situation may be, no matter how afraid you are, how confused you are by his circumstances, your God is on the throne and He will always be for all eternity, and therefore rejoice always. Always. An infinite being sitting upon an infinite throne that you will dwell with for all eternity, infinitely growing in knowledge of His glory and holiness, infinitely growing and learning how to become more like His Son, infinitely growing in the process of glorification and being made more like Him. Therefore, infinitely rejoice. Rejoice always that you would be like the prophet Habakkuk, who in the last chapter wrote, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. One of my favorite movies, probably even still today, even though I haven't got to see it in a while, was the classic Willy Wonka movie. Needless to say, I was very sad when I found out that was fake. I thought for sure I was going to go to the Willy Wonka factory. That's what I wanted to be. I wanted to work alongside the Oompa Loompas and make incredible candies. And by make, I mean eat. There's a scene in that movie where one of the candies that Wonka is inventing is a candy called the Everlasting Gobstopper. You could eat upon this candy and it would never lose its sweetness, never lose its savor. Beloved, that's the joy of the Lord. For all eternity, we will indulge upon the pleasures of His glory. And the joy of doing so will never diminish. It will never diminish in its delight, never subside in its sweetness, and never lessen in its intensity. It will grow sweeter and sweeter, more delightful and more delightful, more intense in its flavor by every moment of our indulging upon it. It is an eternal, everlasting sweetness. When the worms of life eat away our comforts, when darkness seems to consume the day, when hope seems fading, rejoice in the Lord always. The length of this joy is unending. It will stretch throughout all eternity. It was this joy that was so often seen in the stories of the martyrs in the early church, who we are told clapped their hands in joy because the flames that were engulfing their bodies were only transport sending them home. The joy of the Christian is no mere Sunday joy. It's not a one day a week joy. It's not a moment to moment joy. It must permeate the entirety of our lives as citizens of heaven. It is the joy of countless depths, and it is a joy of endless length. We must rejoice in the Lord always. And in closing, I briefly want to draw your attention to the one the Holy Spirit is using to write this letter. A man who has been imprisoned, stoned, ran out of city after city, hated by many of his own bloodline, shipwrecked,
and now arrested in Rome with one of the most evil tyrants the Christian church would ever face, the Emperor Nero, in his charge. And yet throughout this whole little letter, you see it time and time and time and time and time again. Rejoice. Rejoice. Have joy.
It permeates this entire letter. Now, why could this imprisoned, beaten down apostle facing death for his faith talk so much about joy?
Beloved, it's because joy is the sweetest medicine.
Joy is the sweetest medicine. It is the blessed ointment that alleviates the pains of this world. For Paul, joy was not about his place in the world. It was about his place in the Lord.
That's what joy is all about.
Our knowledge of the Lord, our knowledge of the Holy One, our knowledge of the eternal triune God is our precious balm in Gilead. And because of it, we have joy everlasting. We have seen the duty of joy. We've seen the sphere of joy, and we've seen the length of joy.
And so, brothers and sisters, I close by saying this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray. Father God, oh, that You would permeate our hearts. Oh, that You would quicken our spirits and move our affections, that we would be so on fire for You. God, let this building overflow with joy. Let our lives overflow with joy. Let our homes overflow with the joy which You can only give. That the world in its brokenness and darkness would look upon our homes and look upon our lives and look upon our congregations and say, what is different about this place? God, that You would draw the line so blatantly clear between the citizens of heaven and the enemies of the cross. That no enemies of the cross would be able to permeate and pollute Your church, because those churches are so on fire with Your joy that they will not allow it. Oh God, let our eyes be fixed upon Your goodness and glory and holiness. Let us be so moved at joy at the unsurpassing, insurmountable wealth of Your wisdom, the insurmountable abundance of Your grace, the newness and steadfastness of Your mercies every day. God, move us to joy everlasting. Oh God, set a fire down in our soul. Let us praise You. You created us. You created us to delight in Your glory. Oh God, we love You. We praise You. We say all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.